Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Open your Bibles to the book of Rome. Y'all said it wrong. Y'all said it like you were tired of it already. Romans, the book of Romans. Open up to Romans chapter 5. I love Romans chapter 5. I won't say it's my favorite chapter because I say that all the time and then it starts sounding like, yeah, they can't all be your favorite chapter. But you don't know that. Romans chapter 5 is right up there. I love especially verses 1 through 11. So open up your Bibles to Romans 5. If you haven't already, pick up the documents on the table for the special called family meeting this coming Sunday night, 6 o'clock here in this room. These are four recommendations coming from the personnel committee. A special called meeting means it's not an ordinarily scheduled family meeting, but we're calling it for the purpose of deciding only those recommendations that we have published in advance. So these have been on the table for a week. You'll find those there. So that's the only thing we'll discuss and the only thing we'll decide. But there are four parts to what they're recommending. The first one pertains to the executive pastor. I think the recommendation is to hire Scott Kilgore to be sort of an interim or a pilot executive pastor for us to help us develop this new position that the church has already decided to create. So to put Scott Kilgore sort of in a pilot part-time role as executive pastor, and also I think they're recommending some salary for him for that. I think that's motion number two. Number three is to approve the worship pastor job description, which is attached. You'll see that, the final job description, so that they can post that and fill that. And then I think the last request is for some money for that hiring process. You have to pay to post that sort of opening. You have to pay to bring candidates to the field and all of that. So anyway, just asking to set aside some money for that job search. So personnel committee, serving the church and moving forward. So be here on Sunday night for that discussion and decision. Romans chapter 5, we're gonna do the whole chapter tonight. I don't know how you feel about my just reading big chunks of scripture. Something about it feels right to me. I think that as pastor, my role is to feed God's people God's word. And this is spiritual food, and I think we all should come to God's house hungry, and I think that it's my responsibility to feed you with that. So let me read through, it's only 21 verses. Let me read it, and then we'll break it up into two different sections for discussion. But I really do love this passage. The first verse begins with the word therefore. So what does that tell us right there? If Paul begins with therefore, what does that mean? Yeah, look back and see what it's there for. Yeah, so in other words, Paul is trying to connect what he's about to say with what he just said. And what he just said was Romans chapter 4, which we talked about on Sunday. So Paul is going to sort of move in a new direction, but he's starting from that vantage point. And the vantage point is the gospel. Now, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins and was raised to life to make us right with God. All right, so that's the important thing. Jesus died and rose again to make us right with God, to bring us into a right relationship. Now, Paul's going to talk about the relationship, and it is so good. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now that's new. Let's talk about that. Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. We can? Can't we though? Yep. All right, that's interesting. Let's talk about that. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. That sounds like something your mom would say when she's trying to talk you into taking out the garbage, right? I mean, you know, that sounds like something somebody tells you when they're going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. We know that problems and trials help us develop endurance. And endurance develops character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. That's quite a promise right there, you all. The hope you and I have in Christ will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might, perhaps, be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, say it, friends of God. Isn't that good? Good. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone sinned. Yeah, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to the many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah. All right. Go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Yeah, that's beautiful. What does that mean, undeserved privilege? This is Paul's language for salvation. Undeserved privilege. What's that mean? When we first got married, Casey's parents lived in Alaska. A lot of y'all know that. Casey's dad at that time was an Army colonel. And he was fierce, and he was proud, and it was kind of cool, honestly. I didn't think I would be really turned on by that kind of stuff, but it was awesome to be around him, be with him, you know, because when they saluted him, I kind of felt like they were saluting me, you know? If you're in a car with him and you pull into an Army base, I mean, people just, you know, right there, and I'm in that car, and I'm just like, you know, yeah, you better, y'all better salute. So one night, we were in Anchorage, Alaska, where it never gets dark in the summer, and they were doing this concert, you know, which would be under the stars here, but there it was just under the sun because it was at night and still daylight. It was pretty fantastic. I'd always ask. I learned to ask, and always, I got on the wrong side of this. Do y'all have in-laws? I know how in-laws work. So I would say, do I need to bring a suit coat? Because the Wilsons, Casey's family, can be fancy, and my family never was. And so I learned to ask, do I need to bring clothes in case y'all get fancy? And they said, no, we're not going to do anything like that. That was always a lie. So I got to Anchorage, and they said, oh, you know, tonight we're going to a mayor's concert, and we'll be sitting in the VIP section, so you probably need to wear a coat. I'm like, well, y'all told me not to bring a coat. I don't have a coat. So like, well, you can just wear one of the colonels. My father-in-law is this tall and this wide, you know, so his jacket looked like a bathrobe on me. I don't know how in the world that made me look better to them, but in his jacket, I was presentable. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't really believe in VIP sections. We don't do that at the Woodburn Ice Cream Supper. I mean, we're not like VIP, very important people. And I was kind of thinking, I don't know if I'm going to even sit there. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. I mean, sit above everybody else and just be VIP. So I really was thinking, I don't know if I can do this. This feels wrong to sit up there like you're important. You know, who am I? Anyway, we walked in and I looked and the VIP section was nice. There were padded, nice chairs. And apparently, if you were just a pea, you're going to sit on the ground, you know. So I decided I could be a VIP for just this one night. So I sat in a chair and all the other, you know, just the peas are on the ground where they belong. And so in the VIP section where I was, they brought us drinks. Now I didn't drink, but I got like some ginger ale, you know, which was awesome. They just give it to us. And then like hors d'oeuvres, which is like a fancy word for, you know, little things on a toothpick. And we're just passing this stuff down. And I was, this was great. You know, I've never been a VIP, but that was cool. It was really cool. The concert started. I'm sitting with Colonel Wilson. People are still saluting him. And I'm feeling like I'm liking it. I'll confess. I was all about it. And then I saw this lady just wander up off the street. Because we're outside in a park. You could just wander up. And she wandered up. She was wearing yoga pants and some kind of house dress and big, you know, slippers, and she didn't, she's just out there, you know, and she walked up, and I could tell that she wasn't excited to sit on the ground, but I kept my eye on her, you know, because clearly she was not a VIP, so I was watching her, and I watched her, and there was a chair, like, two rows in front of me in the VIP section, and I saw her put her eye on it, and I thought, I know what she's thinking, you know, she's thinking she's going to make herself a VIP, and she is clearly not a VIP. You know, and it took her a long time because she's being really slick about it. You know how people are, you know. She'd look at the chair and then like look over there and be walking sideways like this in the concert. And I'm thinking, I'm watching you, girl. I see exactly what you're doing because she's thinking she's going to promote herself to VIP when she clearly was not VI, you know. She's just a P. Sure enough, she sat right down, and I was just about to elbow Casey and say, look at that girl. And then I realized something very important. I'm just a pea too. You know? I don't deserve to be there either. You know what I'm saying? It was a seat of undeserved privilege. And it is foolish to forget when you have been placed in a seat of undeserved privilege. It is foolish for you to forget who you were when he found you and put you in that seat. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul here is trying to remind both the Jew and the Gentile Christians what an amazing blessing it is to be placed in this position that you do not deserve. It is a place of undeserved privilege. Now, do you get it? This is what we're talking about. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Praise the Lord. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Isn't this good? Right at this point, you're thinking, tell me more, Paul. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more about this undeserved privilege. I love privilege. Tell me more about sharing God's glory. I love glory. Paul, tell me more. So Paul tells you some more. Verse 3. We can rejoice too. I like rejoicing. Did I say that? Paul is singing my song. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. What kind of place of undeserved privilege is this? Did we get snookered? We were just promised glory. We're going to share in God's glory, and without even taking a minute to swallow his spit, Paul goes right on and says, and also, we can get really happy about the fact that we're going to run into all kinds of problems and trials. Can I get an amen? What? What? All right. How does this work? How does this work? Let's read this whole little passage and try to understand how it works. There are some very key words here, and I want you to learn to find the key words, okay? Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, perseverance. All right, that's your first important word right there. And endurance develops character. Everything you've hated all of your life, somebody told you, well, it's building character, right? And character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. All right, so perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. Wow. What is hope? What is hope? Isn't it interesting that this is where we got so quickly from where Paul started us in this place of undeserved privilege? Hope. Rejoice when you have all kinds of trials and problems, because honestly, that's where you find your hope. What? What's hope? Let's start there. What's hope? Claude, what's hope? Yeah.
Because even before his conversion, he wanted to be a Jew because he wanted to be right with God. But now, having the Damascus Road experience, his hope is placed in Jesus Christ. And that's where the hope ties in with eternity.
Yeah, Paul's using the word hope differently from the way we use the word hope. Claude reminds us that most of the time when we say hope, what we mean is something more like wishful thinking. It's like, any of you guys remember being 23 and looking in the mirror thinking, I hope my hair's not coming out. Remember that? Because you combed it back and it looked like it was going back and you thought, I hope that's not happening. You know, y'all remember that? You know, or you think, I hope my teenager remembers curfew. You know, lots of times when we say hope, it's just more wishful thinking, you know? I hope I can lose 30 pounds by my vacation next week. You know what I mean? That's the way we think of hope. And we put our hopes in all kinds of things, but when Paul uses hope, it's something stronger than that. It's not just a wish. It's not just positive thinking or wishful thinking. This is something with a promise, verse 5. It will not lead to disappointment. Well, now, if you struggle in defining hope, I bet you can define disappointment. What's disappointment? When the hair fell out. When you got your vacation pictures all uploaded to Facebook and you saw yourself in a bathing suit. Disappointment. What's disappointment? Disappointment is always related to expectations, right? So you have your expectations, and if your expectations are not fulfilled or are not met, typically that results in disappointment. So you expect one thing, but you get something else, and that often leads to disappointment. So Paul says, in this Christian life, in this place of undeserved privilege, sharing God's glory and rejoicing through life, we're not going to be disappointed. That's what I thought you would say. How does that work, Paul? Because I don't get everything I hope for. I don't know that I ever have. I mean, you know, my Christian life is not full of disappointment, but it's been a common experience for me to hope for one thing and get something else. I'll be honest about that. As a congregation, we've prayed for things that God did not give us. We prayed for people to be healed. And we buried them. We have all walked with each other through some very disappointing times. Is Paul denying that? No. So how would Paul define hope? It's related to what he says in verse 2. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We confidently and joyfully. So in verse 3, when he says, well, we can rejoice too, understand, those are connected. My rejoicing now in my problems and trials, tribulations, disappointments, my rejoicing now is connected to the rejoicing that happens when I think of the fact that I'm going to share God's glory. You understand? So for Paul, hope is tied in with that connection. In other words, for Paul, hope is the realization that the future glory that I share in Christ is as real as my present trials and problems. The reward, the joy that awaits me at the end of this journey is as real as the mess I'm going through. Paul, of all people, went through a lot of mess, and Paul himself must have known a lot of disappointment. Have you read Corinthians? Paul planted churches, and churches would break his heart. Do y'all know churches? I mean, so Paul is certainly a man who understands problems and trials and tribulations and disappointment. But for Paul, all of this is set in a different context. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So that right there, this place of undeserved privilege where I stand, what kind of language is that? What is Paul saying? Man, I'm standing in this place. What's that mean? I'm not insecure. You know, it's not like when the kids play King of the Mountain, you know, and you get up there for 5 seconds and then some big kid comes and like, poof, you know, and you're knocked down. That's not what he's saying. Man, I'm standing in this place of undeserved privilege. Christ has placed me here and I will not be moved. And along with that, man, I am looking forward. I am looking forward. Are y'all looking forward? Are you though? Looking forward? Man, the older I get, I don't know. I think sometimes getting older makes you look backward a lot, you know? There were some great days back there in the past, you know, when I had metabolism. You know, just eat anything you want, you know. I mean, you know, gosh, you know, used to, man, I just run and romp and jump and work. And now, like I mow the yard every Monday and I'm sore every Tuesday and Wednesday, you know. Like the weed eater, the string trimmer wears me out, you know. You know, I'm just sore. What's that about? I wasn't sore the first 30 years of my life, you know. My goodness. You just think back when your children were young, you know, weren't those the best days? You know, don't you still just walk through the house sometimes and look for the little kid? You know, you just wonder where they went, because it all goes by. It just goes by so fast. And as a church, we've had such sweet days and such sweet times together. And I remember those times. I remember some of those people that are gone now, and I miss them. You know, like I say, every 100 years, it's all new people. And sometimes you turn around and the older you get, it's all new people already. And like, well, why am I still here? You know, everybody I knew is gone. It gets harder and harder to look forward, especially when you start wondering if you got anything to look forward to. You know, it seems like all the best days are gone. And some of you ain't even old and you're already this way. You know, I mean, you just don't look forward to much. You just sort of live your life, you know, day to day with your nose down, and you forget to look up and look forward. But Paul says that this is the Christian's posture, man. I'm standing in this place of undeserved privilege, and I'm looking up and I'm looking forward because I'm going to share God's glory. That means I already know how this ends. I know how it all ends. Everything is different if you know how it ends, right? I mean, you ever started a book and think, what kind of book is this? So you go and you do what? You read the last page and you find out how it ends and you think, oh, okay, this is going to be good. You know? That's my wife. My wife doesn't like suspense. If we start a TV show, instantly she wants to know, who shot her? Well, Casey, it's Law and Order. Like, we're going to watch this for an hour. And we're going to find out at the end. And she's like, I hate shows like this, you know. True story, ask her. I mean, Casey doesn't like any suspense. Who shot him, you know? Who was that? Well, we're going to find that out, you know. So Casey would just love the Christian life because you already know how it all ends. And how does it end? I mean, your end, like your life. And so far, it may look like a Jerry Lewis movie. I get it. I understand. It looks like a disaster. It looks like a comedy. But you know how it ends your life? Gloriously. Gloriously. You have no idea how sweet this is going to be in the end. You have no idea how all this turns out. Now, along the way, there are some ugly chapters in your life, and there are some very difficult seasons, but those are only seasons. Those are just chapters. You got to understand the end of this thing is going to be fantastic. That's not in question. There's no ifs or maybes or probablys. Y'all, your life in Christ, if you know Jesus, everything is better in the end. Everything. So it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter who divorces you. It doesn't matter what the doctor comes in and tells you. It doesn't matter if your PET scan lights up like a cold front coming from Alabama. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the chemo. It doesn't matter if your kids, you know, obey or don't. I mean, it does matter, but you understand? All of this in the end ends at the feet of Jesus, and it's all glorious. So what in the world do you have to worry about? What in the world do you have to fear if you know how it turns out? You know? One time at the Franklin Fair, which I don't encourage, just y'all. So I went to the Franklin Fair, and I was by myself, and I had tickets back in the tickets day, and there was like this just redneck, cheap fair haunted house. You know, it was like a 18-wheeler trailer with haunted house painted on the side, and you could hear people screaming inside, you know. And I thought, well, I didn't want to go in there because I'm a big chicken, but I thought, man, I don't want to not go, you know. So I went. And it's the scariest thing I've ever, it's the scariest thing. It was just like an 18-wheeler. I don't know how long those axle yards. JC, how long's an 18-wheeler? How long's a truck, trailer? 65 feet. All right. They managed to make a mile of winding little hallway, and it's only this wide. And the whole thing, the only thing was, like, you just walk through in the dark, and you step on a buzzer and scare you to death, or a light would come on with a spider. This was low rent kind of stuff. But then I thought, okay, I got this. It's all just dumb stuff. But I rounded this corner, and all of a sudden, like, this guy goes, like, jumps out. And I lost everything. In that moment, it scared me so bad. And it's a guy. It was a mask, and I know it was a mask now, but at the time I thought, I'm dead. Now, this is an actual monster. He had this black robe and this mask. He's like, blah, 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 and I'm like, ah, ah, ah. And then he said, Tim? like the monster said, Tim? And I'm like, yeah? And he said, it's Tony. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I was just walking through, and one of my friends was working, and he left, and he asked if I'd take over. And he said, I need to go. Will you take over? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. So I put on the black robe and the mask, and I spent the rest of that. It was the best night of my life. Just, scaring people to death. It was so awesome. It was so good. But you understand, it's the difference between knowing what's in there and not knowing what's in there. You know, once I'd been in there, it was like 3 hours. Once I'd been in there for all that time, there wasn't nothing scary anymore, you know, because I'd already walked the whole thing. I knew the end of it. I knew every place, you know, where there was something ugly to jump out. I'd been all the way through that thing, and I knew at the end of it, you came out, and it was still the Simpson County Fair, you know. It doesn't matter what you go through. You understand? You're going to come out, and you're still going to be at the feet of Jesus. And it's all going to be glorious. Now, there's a process here, and I know that you'd like to skip some of these steps, but you can't. We know that these problems, these trials, they help us develop endurance, perseverance. Now, each one of these qualities that we develop along the way, it also, these are part of what help you get there, you know? And so perseverance, endurance, why does that matter so much? Because, dummy, you quit too early. You quit too soon. You can't quit too early. It's glorious at the end. If you stop now, dummy, you're getting off in the middle of a mess. Why would you do that? Just stay with it. Stay with the Lord. Get through this because you're going to move through this. What does Psalm 23 say? He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not like we're going to camp there, but we do have to walk through it. So don't get stuck. Don't become paralyzed. Perseverance, endurance, you just have to keep moving with him. And this is the first thing. You have to learn to develop these muscles. Yes, it's a place of undeserved privilege. Yes, God is good. He's going to walk you through every step of the way, but you're going to go through hard things and hard times. Harder than you've ever imagined. Things will happen. You will lose. You will suffer. And you should expect that. So when it happens, you mustn't think, oh my goodness, you know, where is God? What's the plan? The plan hasn't changed. This comes out in glory, but you're gonna have to go through this. It's endurance, it's perseverance. And it actually helps develop character. Yeah, yeah. Don Harris used to say hauling hay would build character, you know, and chopping tobacco. And mowing the yard, you know, and cleaning my room, you know. Was he right? Yeah, yeah, pretty much. Don't tell him, but yeah, he was right. Yeah. What is character? What do we mean by character? I forget who said it, but the definition is character is who you are when nobody's watching. You know? It's the person you are on the inside, and the New Living Translation uses that phrase, strength of character. It's one thing to have physical strength, you know, but to have an inner kind of strength, you only get that one way, you know, and that's by going through stuff, you know, making your bed, honestly, and hauling hay, and picking up after toddlers, you know. And staying in a marriage when it's hard, you know. There's no other way. There's no shortcut around this kind of inner spiritual strength that is necessary for us. It's never going to be something you can, like, take a pill for or, you know, something that you could drink out of a jug. You only get this one way, and it's through going through these things. And this perseverance develops character, and this character is what strengthens our hope, you know. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Does that mean I'll never be disappointed? Along the way, there will be disappointments. Yeah. So I think when it comes to hope, just a couple of things. Oh, my goodness. A couple of things. First off, you probably have a lot of hopes. And you hope for a lot of things. Spend some time and be honest about what hopes matter most, you know? What hopes really matter most to you in life? You probably need to nail some of those things down. What hopes matter most? Let me say this. Don't let hope die when hopes die. Now, know what I mean by that? Somebody tell me. What do I mean by that? Don't let hope die when hopes die. Yeah.
So the things can happen, the ultimate thing that we're looking for is going to turn.
Absolutely. I mean, again, life will break your heart. I spent probably an hour today talking to a woman who's been married 11 years, and her husband has crushed her. She had no idea. She wouldn't have thought he was capable of what he's done to her. She's crushed, you know. So this hope that she had finally found a good man, and this hope that he would never hurt her or lie to her, that hope for her has died. But she must not lose hope. You understand what I'm saying? And I've told y'all know my and Casey's story with miscarriages, but there's so many times when our hope for a healthy pregnancy died. But we would hold each other in the dark of the night and cry and promise each other that we would never forget how to hope, you know? So when hopes die, you can't let your hope die. Does it make sense? You can borrow hope. What do I mean by that? You can borrow hope. You can't. How does that work? That's why we need each other. You know, some of you are like, y'all ever watch Winnie the Pooh? You remember Eeyore the donkey? Some of y'all are Eeyore. Know what do I mean by that? Who was Eeyore?
Poor me.
Poor me. Yeah. Eeyore just lumbered along waiting for the whole world to fall in on his head. You know, he was always gloomy, always dark, always pessimistic, just waiting for the sky to fall. And I just described that like that's what some of y'all did all day. And that's your plans for tomorrow, you know? You can borrow hope. It really is kind of contagious in the body of Christ when you get around people who know, you know, not so much what the future holds, but they know who holds the future, you know? And you understand that, yeah, you can be very disappointed and you can just keep right on going because you have no idea how God's going to make a way out of no way and how God's going to bless you on the other side of this blistering. I mean, you have no idea, but we can borrow that. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my disappointment, somebody from this church would come by and they had a memory. They remembered all the good things God had done, but they also remember all the bad things they've lived through, you know? And once you've gone through some things, there's this ability you have to speak wisdom and hope to other people. You know, isn't that what Paul says when he says, you know, when you go through trials, you receive the comfort from the Lord, and that comfort you receive becomes a comfort you can share. You know, I remember in seminary being taught how to minister at funerals, and the one thing they told us was when you're at a funeral, don't ever tell the survivor that you know what they're going through. This was in my class, because you don't know. That's what my professor told me. It was on our test. Don't ever say you know what they're going through because you don't know. So, my first funeral at Woodburn Baptist Church, I was sitting on the second row behind the widow who was burying her husband in the casket that was right there. And all of a sudden, this whole line of widows from the church came up and they took her by the hand and they said, "You're going to make it." I did. I know exactly what you're going through. And I thought, well, those ladies did not go to seminary. What seminary did they go to? You know? But one precious woman at a time, you can borrow some hope. You know? I don't know how I'm going to do it. And it's not that anybody really knows what your loss is, but somebody can say, yeah, but I've lost too. And I'm still standing in this place of undeserved privilege. And I know that somehow in the end, there is a hope that nothing in this world can disappoint, you know? What did I do, y'all? Five verses? Y'all were hoping I'd be done. And I am. The last part of the chapter is so amazing. I know for some of you, it probably seems kind of dense and complicated, but what Paul is simply saying is drawing this comparison between Adam and Christ. And the way in which we all inherit our sin from Adam, you know, he's the first of all of us, and he sinned, and then all of us have lived Adam's story ever since, you know. It's not so much that Adam sneezes and then we all get the cold, you know. It's not so much that Adam sinned and then it gets passed in the DNA. I don't believe that. I think that's weird. But the fact is, born into this human family, it is not necessarily necessary that I sin, but it's inevitable that I will. You know, I am a child of Adam and Eve, just like you. So we live that story of sin and death. But what Paul is saying here is that Christ is like a new Adam. And there's this whole new humanity that comes when you not just live the Adam and Eve story, but when you live Jesus' story of death to sin and then being risen again by the power of God to live a new kind of life. So you understand that? You've lived the Adam story. You know, we're all, you know, one human family because we come from Adam and Eve, but we are also now a new family in Christ because Jesus has come and offered us this opportunity to be born again into a new race, a new family, which is in Christ. Y'all wish I did them all that fast, don't you? I can. Romans chapter 6 on Sunday, we get to talk about baptism, and I love it. I'm looking forward to it. So read ahead and be ready for Romans 6 on Sunday. On your feet, let's be dismissed tonight. God, we thank you so much for the sunshine, and we thank you, Lord, for all those days when the sun don't shine. Amen. God, we have this horrible habit of hoping, but only when the circumstances favor positive thinking. We have a tendency, Lord, to think the worst and prepare for the worst when the promise from you is that the best is yet to come. God, help us never to lose sight of the glory that awaits us so that even in the darkest of days, the hardest of times, Lord, we will understand that on the other side of this darkness, there is a light indescribable. Lord Jesus, tonight, help us all to anchor our hope in the very promises of God who will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us or fail us. All these things we pray in his precious name. Amen. I love you guys. What a good night.